And I'd like to say this before we begin. If you see something on my lips, I've been having a problem. I've got a problem with my lips. So they're exceedingly chapped or something. I don't know what it is, and I've been putting medicine on it. Miss Hall told me that I'd talk so much, I finally broke my mouth. Well, she may be right. All right, Luke's Gospel in chapter number 2. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Bob said, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Must have been a Democrat. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with them, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I won't get to this part of the message, I don't think, but I want to mention it. A message was given to the shepherds, and it was the shepherd's responsibility to give it to others. That's exactly what God does to your preacher every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. God gives him the message that he gives to you. And that's the way God works. And he said, but Mary, in verse 19, but Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the morning hour. Thank you for the good Sunday school time, good songs we've enjoyed, and the carols we've sang. Thank you for your divine presence in our heart and life. I pray you'd manifest yourself here today in this place to bring joy and happiness and blessing to the people of God and glory and honor to your wonderful name. I ask you, if there's sinners amongst us or listening, that you'd save them by your marvelous grace, lift them out of sin, degradation, birth them into the family of God. Help us now as we stand today. Give us the liberty and unction, Lord, that we need to preach thy word. Help us say everything you'd have us to say and refrain from saying anything that would dishonor God. And we'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to take these verses this morning, if the Lord will help me, and try to preach for just a little while on the thought of the Father's Christmas gift. Notice how I used that word plural, not just the Father's gift, Christmas gift, but the Father's Christmas gifts. As I thought on this message, I thought about years gone by. As just a young boy growing up in a little town in southern Indiana, a little town called Underwood, and just poor people in that community. But Christmas was always a special time of the year for the Hall family. Us boys, seemed like we always had the task. Mama would give us the job, or Daddy. We'd go down into a place called Patso Place. You've heard me mention that a number of times. We'd go down into those woods and find one of the best trees that we could find and cut that Christmas tree right out of the woods. You go down to Walmart and buy them now. Apparently, Santa Claus missed some of the houses because I was yesterday evening went down to the Rural King and they still had several Christmas trees down there. I don't know what Santa Claus is going to do. Them trees still laying there. But nonetheless, we'd go find a nice tree out in the woods and cut it down, try to find one that was shaped just right, bring it to the house, and then we'd the whole family would get together, and we'd decorate that tree. Most of the decorations that we had as a boy growing up were handmade. Didn't know much about store-bought ornaments back then. They were handmade by Mother, and through the year she'd make them, we'd hang those ornaments on that Christmas tree and find some of those old-time icicles that, you know, you could throw on there, and then even find some that were made out of some kind of shiny plastic material you could hang and turn the lights out at night, and those things would glow in the dark, even back then. And we'd try to make that tree just as beautiful as we possibly could. And, you know, as Christmas seemed to draw near to come to pass, it seemed like that the excitement of Christmas grew and grew and grew. And I can remember as a boy laying down with visions dancing through my head on Christmas Eve night. But finally that day would come. And the Lord always blessed us in some way. We'd have bags of fruit and nuts from the county, and some of the churches in town would bring us some nuts and fruit by. We'd always have a few oranges, a few tangerines, and grapes or something of that nature, apples. And we'd have some peanuts or English walnuts or pecans if we got real fortunate. And we'd enjoy those. But finally, the day, Christmas Day at the Hall House would always arrive. And each one of us had a little something under that tree. It was never much, but there was always something there. I remember one year my older brother, the brother just older than me, Ernie's his name. Ernie and I got a football between us to share. That was our Christmas. Back in those days, it probably cost a dollar bill or so. But man, I'll tell you, we thought that was really something, you know, got a football for Christmas. But the real problem developed for the Hall clan when Christmas break was over. And we went back to school. And of course, if you've been in school, and I'm sure you have, come Christmas time, all the children want to talk about all the gifts that Mom and Daddy got them for Christmas. It seemed like those wealthier children always got more than what we got, and they let us know about that. We were poor and had very little. They always got bicycles and expensive baseball gloves and basketballs. I mean, they got what money could buy. And they let us know that they got more than what we got. Always. And, it seemed to be a little embarrassment knowing that they got the expensive things. Many times our Christmas toys were just homemade toys, just exactly like the ornaments that hang upon the tree. But, you know, as I read through this passage of Scripture, at God's Christmas gifts for you and us, our fathers, not our fleshly fathers, but the gifts from our Heavenly Father, they never vary. They're always the same year after year, and they're the same for everybody. In God's family, there's no big I's, and there's no little U's. We're all on level ground. And the gifts that He gave to one, those same gifts He gave to the others. I find one of those gifts in verse number 7, where the Bible said, and she brought forth, and Mary had already been spoken to by the angel Gabriel and told that she would conceive a son by the Holy Ghost. And an angel also gave that same word to Joseph. that a son would be born, and he'd call his name Jesus, for he'd save his people from their sin. And so Gabriel and that made that announcement to Mary, and sure enough, she conceived the Lord Jesus within her womb. Now, I don't know what angel it was that told Joseph. It just said an angel. But it specifically says in the book of Luke that Gabriel made that announcement to Mary, that she would bear a son and conceive a son within her womb. And she did. And Joseph wanted to put her away privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. Angel of the Lord told him, said, don't fear to take Mary for your wife. But he still, for his love for her, thought about putting her away privately. But the angel said, don't you do that. And it come time for him to be taxed. And he took him and her on a little donkey and headed down in to the city of Bethlehem, there to be taxed by the local government at hand that day. The Bible said in verse 7 that while she was there, that she brought forth her firstborn. Guess what it was? It was a son, sure enough. Brought forth her firstborn son. And I'll guarantee you that Joseph named him Jesus just like the Lord told him to. The Lord didn't tell Mary to name him. Just said, you're going to conceive him. But definitely told Joseph, you call his name Jesus. And so God gave her a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a little manger. And you know something? That's a wonderful gift. I don't believe we can find a greater Christmas gift. A sinner could find no greater Christmas gift than the gift of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, he's the most wonderful thing that has ever happened in my life. I remember that morning when he came to me, a little old poor boy from the foothills of southern Indiana. Didn't have much under the Christmas tree as a boy growing up, but I got a whole lot on that morning when I got the Son of the living God. Because if you got him, you got everything. You'll be lacking in nothing all the days of your life. He is a treasure. The Bible said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Jesus is a treasure born in the heart of every born-again child of God. And he is the Son of the living God. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. The Bible said in verse, as I already read to you there, in verse number 7. But it also says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, I want to say something this morning, very shallow really indeed, about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. And I want to put it this way. His birth was beyond miraculous. I want to say that again. His birth was beyond miraculous. Now, I can point out at least three ladies in the Bible that gave miraculous birth, and all three of them the sons. I thought about Isaac being born to Abraham and Sarah. There's Abraham is 100 years old, and beyond the time, the ability to produce a child. And there's Sarah, 90 years old, beyond the time to conceive a child. And yet God miraculously gave them a child by the name of Isaac in their old age, and he became the son of promise. They had prayed for that boy. God promised them that boy. Like a lot of people, they got in a hurry and didn't think they'd ever have Sarah didn't think she'd ever have that boy. I think about the night that we prayed in here about Angie. We've got a granddaughter here today that would love to have a son, a child. But God's not seen fit to conceive in her womb yet. But in his time, God will give that son. Rebecca and Abraham got in a hurry and had an Ishmael. But a few years later, God came and gave him that promise. They laughed about it. Well, we're too old to have a child. But through a miraculous conception, God gave them that boy just like he promised. Man. Then I think about Samuel and born to Hannah and Elkanah and how they prayed for a man child. And God miraculously conceived in Hannah's womb that man child by the name of Samuel. And he was born into the world. Then I could tell you about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Both of them likewise, beyond the time and the ability to bear children. But God, in a miraculous way, conceived a young man by the name of John Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. And she bare that boy. And he became the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. I call Isaac the son of promise. I call Samuel the son of prayer. And I call John the Baptist the son of preparation, because he prepared the way of the Lord. And by the way, for that crowd that may be listening, as John the Baptist went, he went preaching, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and overcome the devil in the wilderness, he came out of the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost, and his message was repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm telling you, if repentance was good enough for John, if repentance was good enough for Jesus, repentance is good enough for you and I today. I still say that a sinner, by the goodness of God, is led to repentance, and it's not by works of righteousness which is done, but it's according to God's mercy he saved us. It's not of works. You can't work your way in, but by grace you can believe and be saved by that same marvelous grace of God. Amen. Now, somebody said, well, why would you say that Jesus was beyond miraculous? Well, all three of those ladies that bear those sons, their wombs were barren, but they were not virgins. They had been with a man, many times probably been with a man, before they conceived that child. But this boy, by the name of Jesus, this son that is our gift, his mother had never been with a man. It was a beyond miraculous birth, because she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and conceived in her the darling Son of God. If I may say it this way, it was God that came down to earth, was conceived in a womb of a virgin, and was born in the city of Bethlehem, lived 33 years upon this earth, ascended back to the right hand of the Father after death and resurrection, and he is there today not only as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. There is a, I'm going to say this, you ain't going to like it, but we have a perfect man at the right hand of God today. Amen. Jesus was the Son of God who became the Son of Man that you and I might be the sons of God. And he was born in a beyond miraculous way, because Mary had never been with a man. Right. Now, so it was a miraculous birth. And that birth, the son of God was the son of peace, and he was the son of power. It says in chapter 2 and verse number 14, the text I just read in Luke, said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why was he the son of peace? Because he came to give peace, not to the world. He said, I'm not in the world to give peace to the world, but I bring a sword into the world, a tool of division. But he said, I can give peace in the hearts of anyone, in the heart of anyone that will believe upon me. Aren't you glad that he can give a troubled soul peace in their heart that will last for all time and eternity? I'll be honest with you. Just a minute ago, I'm sitting here, I said, peace? I thought about Brother Mark on the very threshold of taking his own life. But Jesus come to him where he was that night. That young man comes. Jesus sent that young man to talk to him. And a young boy that stood on a bridge in Germany with his heart full of chaos and confusion and turmoil and didn't know which way to turn, that night Jesus came to where he was and rescued him, came into his heart and provided him with the peace of God that bringeth all understanding into his life. I tell you, he is the Son of Peace. There's no doubt about it. And I say he's the Son of Power. The Son of Power. It says in Luke 2:11, She shall bring forth the firstborn son and wrap him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him at the inn. No, I read the wrong verse to you. I was supposed to read chapter number 2. It don't matter. He's got plenty of power. He's the son of peace and the son of power. And by the way, he's got plenty of power. I used this big word on the program the other day, and I astonished Brother Steve. I said, Jesus is plenty potentiary. That's a big word. But it means plenty of power. And he's got plenty of power. There's nothing beyond his ability. Nothing beyond what he can do. He has the power to reach down an omnipotent, merciful, sinless hand, dipping into the heart of any sinner with a whole handful of love, and then lift that sinner out of the depths. I'm talking about the depths of depravity. Let the glorious light of the gospel shine within him and rescue him. Oh, he's got plenty of power. Not only to save you, but he's got plenty of power to keep you all the days of his life. Don't you listen to this crowd that tells you you can get it today and lose it tomorrow. Let's God, what I got, I can't lose because I never had it to lose. He found me. I didn't find him. Now I'm not hanging on to him. Let's God, but he is holding on to me. Amen. He's the Son of God with peace and the Son of God with power. And he's got plenty of power, no doubt about that. He's got power over darkness. I'm saying Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen great light. That dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath this light shined. Amen. You know, when I was preparing for this, in that land of darkness, I thought about a sinner being in darkness, and I thought about Josh Owens that was here in the service on last Wednesday night. To my knowledge, Josh has never seen a sunrise. Never seen a sunset. I can't imagine what it would be like to live my whole life. 70 years old I am today. I can't imagine what it would be like to live 70 years without my vision, without my sight. Not being able to see a rose, not being able to see the sunset, not even being able. He's not even able to. He's never even seen his wife that he's married to. But there came a day in his life when Jesus miraculously opened up his spiritual eyes and helped him to see himself lost and undone without God, and helped him to see Jesus as his only hope. Now, I'm telling you, he is your only hope. Don't you put your hope in Donald Trump. He'll fail you somewhere down the line. Amen. But I'm telling you, one that'll never fail. And he'll never fail because he can't fail. It's impossible for him to ever fail. He's the conqueror of human hearts, and he's the conqueror of the world. He's the conqueror of devil. He's the conqueror of sin. He conquers everything that he ever sets out to conquer. He'll conquer it. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's the king. He's the armor bearer. He's the armor. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door, the resurrection, and the life. He's everything that God is because he is God. Amen. I better hurry. I'll tell you a lie again. His glorious gospel expels all light. It says so in the book of Luke in chapter number 1, verse 76. It said, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." He's talking about John the Baptist. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Thanks be unto God. He's got light. That light can shine out of darkness. You realize that light expels all darkness? Yeah. You can turn all the lights out wherever you want in the darkest night and flick on one little light, and that darkness cannot approach that light. Right. Neither can the darkness that you and I were in when we were lost. We can't approach the light either. But I'm glad when we, whoo! I thank God when we can't approach the light, thank God the light approaches us. Amen. That light reaches us, it expels all darkness around us. Now I'm telling you, when that light comes to you, you'll never be in darkness again. How wonderful that is. Amen. He not only has the power over darkness, he's got the power over death. This is what it said in Revelation chapter 10, verse 14. And death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. Don't you reckon maybe that somebody's got enough power to cast death into a lake of fire? It's got that same power over death in our life. He said in the book of John, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he looked at those disciples and said, believest thou this? Oh, I do. I believe he's got power over death.
Amen.
Amen. Spiritual death. And he's got power over physical death. Oh, somebody said, well, preacher, you're wrong because everybody's going to die. Oh yeah, everybody's going to die. But I got news for you. Those of us that have been to Calvary and been redeemed by the grace of God, we might die, but we're getting up. The grave ain't going to hold us down. You know why? He's got power over death. And one of these days, he's going to make that cry come up hither, and death will have to loose itself from these mortal bodies, and we shall rise in the sky to meet our blessed Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen and amen. That's right. Now, may I say, once he conquers death, he can lock the doors and the gate and keep it right where it's at. Because the Bible said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. And then he said, amen. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with saying amen in the church house today. Lord, I've never seen so much silence and deadness in all my life. Can't even say amen. What in the world is wrong? You know what amen means? It's true. It's true. So be it. Let it be true. It is true. And if you hear something true, Jesus said amen. Jesus said, he that was alive and was dead, and he said, stop and said, amen. Because it's true. He was alive and was dead, but I got news for you. Behold, he's alive. He's alive. Forevermore. Somebody say amen right there. And he said, and I have the keys of hell and death. If he's got the keys, that means he can lock her up. When he saved you, he locked up death and he locked up hell. They're not coming to where you are. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Lord. Now I say he has power over the devil too. Somebody said the devil is very powerful. Yep. But the Lord is all powerful. The devil's mighty, but God's almighty. The Bible said in Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, if he can cast the devil and death into a lake of fire and keep them there forever and ever, don't you think he's got enough power over death and hell to save an old mortal sinner, an old sinner boy and girl like you and I were? Some of you sitting in here were just like me. You wasn't nothing but a common drunk. And I'm not proud of it, but that's all that I was. I've got these two old tattoos on my arm. I wish I never had. They're not bad. They don't say anything bad, but I don't like them. I don't like tattoos on nobody. Amen. The fellow in my sleeve happened to slip up one day, and the fellow down at the gun store said, I see them tattoos on your arm. He said, I bet you was a real rounder when you was growing up. He's right. I was. I was that wild donkey. But I've got news for you. Jesus saddled that wild donkey and rode it down into Jerusalem, and it never made one effort to get him off his back either. Amen. If he can, Jesus done the same for you and I, old wild donkeys,
right,
saved by the marvelous grace of God. Then I want to say not only the gift of the Son, but the Father's Christmas gifts include the gift of the Savior.
Right.
Said in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I never, somebody help me out right here. We got anybody that knows English well in here? Miss Andy, you know English well. The word you, what tense is it? Is it second tense? Does anybody know for sure? I'm talking about first tense, I. Second tense, you. Third tense, they. Is that correct? Am I reading anything into the Scriptures when I say for unto you? Not third tense, second tense. That makes it right personal. Unto you. Not everybody else, but unto you. Is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's a personal gift. And by the way, it is a personal gift. And by the way, he said, unto you this day. Well, I wonder what that verse of Scripture will say if it's read 1,000 years from now. It'll say, unto you this day. Oh, it is a personal gift. But it is also a perpetual gift. Amen. It's always unto you this day. Personal, private, amen. Perpetual and very precious indeed. For unto you is born this day in the city of David what? A Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. I can hear Bonnie saying it right now. I wish he was here to sing it. I wish Miss Hall was able to sing it. Oh, what a Savior, personal, ain't it, is mine.
Amen.
He is yours, personally. How can God do that? I don't know. But He can be personal to every one of us at the same time. And He can be with us all at the same time. Well, He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. What a great God. And to think that He came down, got in a virgin's womb, and was born in a little old lowly manger in Bethlehem. And identified Himself with you and I. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Be done. Identified Himself with you and I. That we might be saved by the marvelous grace of God. Oh, what a Savior is mine. That's right. He saved us from our sin. Now, the third gift and I'm done. I've got five and I'm going to go three. And just tell you the other two. I think we find in this text the gift of a shepherd. The gift of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Make me to lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Is that all of them? Surely goodness and mercy, I know it, shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Church, who do I see over my right shoulder? Surely goodness, fine lady. Over my left shoulder is surely mercy. Must be sisters. Both of them fine ladies. For he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not surely S-H-I-R-L-E-Y, but S-U-R-E-L-Y. And they will follow you all the days of your life. Now, the Lord is our shepherd. I find that here because it says that the angel of the Lord first appeared to what? Shepherds. Those shepherds also were the first to make it to Bethlehem, to the manger. To see the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and Mary and Joseph there with him.
Amen.
Then where was he born? In a manger! I don't think they had many cows in Jewish mangers. But I'll tell you what I do think they had. Sheep. And the shepherds came with the message. There they found Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes in a place where sheep are normally bound, supposed to be. Him there in that manner, to me, I don't know. I might be reading between the lines too much, but I don't think I am. I think the Lord planned it that way to let us know that we have a shepherd to guide us through the difficult times of life. Amen. That's right. Oh, that's exactly right. What is the work of a shepherd? What is the work? What is the work of a shepherd? Well, number one is to find the sheep. The Bible said in Luke 15:4, that famous chapter, that lost sheep and lost silver and lost coin. He said in 15:4 of that chapter, he said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go to that, go after that which is lost for how long? A couple of hours? Until he find it. Now you can crucify me if you want to, but he didn't give up.
Right.
He set his affection upon old Gary Hall, a lost, poor, hell-bound sinner on the foothills of southern Indiana, and he never turned back until he found me. Amen. That's a shepherd's work, is to find lost sheep.
Amen.
He's seeking today.
Man.
He's looking today.
Right.
He's working today. But to find every old lost sheep that he can. And he don't give up. Now you can call me whatever you want to call me on that. But if he starts, he's going to get you.
Man. Man.
Do you think that God is so weak that he would set out to save a sinner and then turn back and say, he's too tough. I can't do it. Just, oh, this guy's a rough case. Father, I'm sorry. You'll have to get somebody else to do this job. I just can't seem to get the job done. No, sir. I'm telling you, Jesus, just like that man in Luke chapter number 15 and verse 4, when he sets out to find that one that strayed from the 99, and by the way, he was a lost sinner. Well, the Bible says so in that chapter. It said that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, over 99 just men that need no repentance. Now, I've got news for you. Ever saved man is a just man. That's all that is just. Because the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation that Jesus, that he said he's brought us to a place of the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm not perfect yet, neither are you. Whoop! But I am just. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
Thought come to me on this the other night when the preacher was preaching. You know, it's one thing to be a sinner and be pardoned. Pardon, if you're pardoned, that indicates that you are guilty. You're guilty. And we could all say we're guilty. Jesus pardoned us. But can I take it one step further than that? The judge sitting on that bar says he's guilty. The jury over here stands up, and the foreman of the jury says, he's guilty. And lo, the prosecuting attorney stands up, which is a word of God, and says, he's guilty. But you know something? My counselor, my lawyer, the Lord Jesus stands up and said, Father, I've got something to say. I'm guilty. He's innocent. That's exactly what Jesus done. He makes us innocent. And if we're innocent, hey, that means that we never did do it. There is a pardon. I don't doubt that. Don't argue. Don't even try to argue with me. But I'm telling you, there is such a thing that we are innocent. Amen. Meaning that we will never, never, never be prosecuted.
Amen.
Again. We're innocent. We never did sin. Oh, how can that be? I'm going to tell you how it can be. We need to get our head and our heart out of the worldly and get it on the eternal and the everlasting. Get it in the spiritual realm, and you won't have any problem understanding that. That we are now today declared innocent by the Son of the living God. If we still had guilt, we'd go to hell.
Yeah.
There won't be one guilty sinner in heaven. None. Then it's not only to find us, but his work is to fetch us. Just like David's servant fetched Mephibosheth. The Bible said there that in Luke 15:5, and when he hath found him, he layeth him on his shoulders, rejoicing, and brings him all the way home. And he does that rejoicing. Then he says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, over more than 99 that need no repentance. I want to ask you something. Those angels, when they came down from heaven to those shepherds, what were they doing? They were rejoicing. And then the whole heavenly host was there rejoicing. I just read you a text where that shepherd, when he finds one of those lost sheep, he brings it home, and he brings it home rejoicing over that sinner that's saved. I want to ask you something this morning. Where is our joy? Come on in the house. It ain't time to quit yet. I'll be done in a minute. Where is our joy? Should not we be rejoicing? Hey, he has delivered us from death, hell, and the grave. Why, nothing to get excited about. We're only going to live forever. I mean, ain't nothing to get excited about, is it? Hallelujah. Miss Sharon, I told you a sugar stick. Amen. He lays him on his shoulder. And then his work is to be friendly toward him. When he found that sinner and laid him up on his shoulder, what did he do with him? Fetched him and he brought him home. Now I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus some of these days is going to take us home.
Amen.
We're not home yet, children. But it won't be long. Me and Babe's getting on up in the years and our health's starting to fail us. It won't be long. Either the trumpet will sound or the grave will call. And I'm ready to answer whichever one He chooses. I'm ready to go home. And I'm just as sure as I'm standing here in this pulpit, I'm going to heaven. Because the same shepherd that sought me and found me will take me all the way home. Did that boy in chapter 15, did he not get home to the Father? And what was waiting for him? Cussing out? No. And he fell on his father's neck and wept, and his father fell on his neck and wept. They slew that fatted calf, put shoes on his feet, best clothes that he had on him. Made him a fit candidate for home. That's exactly what God has done for you and I. And as I look at this, I see two more things, and I'll just mention them. I see the gift of sacrifice. Because that little lamb was, that manger was designed for lambs. And those lambs became a sacrifice. And the sacrifice of the Passover was put up for 4 days. Wonder where he was put up for. 4 days. He turned into 40 years, any number of that. 40. Number of judgment. They set that little lamb for 4 days and examined him for those four. That's personally. This is my personal opinion. But I think Jesus was on this earth really 34 years. I believe his ministry started at the age 30 and went to 34. 4 days shut up and examined. They found no fault in him. I find no fault in him today. But he become our sacrifice. The Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And then the gift of substitution. He became our substitute. We should have died.
Amen.
We should have been crucified. We ought to be in hell.
Amen.
But Jesus took our place. And let us go free. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the morning hour. Thank you for your help. I pray you'll bless your people. I've tried to encourage them, Lord, and instruct them the best way I know how. I'm trying to encourage them in the faith. Try to reveal you to them in a wonderful way, the best way I can this morning. I pray you'll take thy word, bless the hearts of your people, save sinners, and bring glory and honor to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing, Brother George?
Page 41.